Well, good evening, and greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. I don't know how you feel about revivals. I always come to revivals at our church with expectation, a little bit of excitement to see what God has for us. There's something special about setting aside a number of evenings in a row and opening the Bible together and studying it together, and you get to hear someone different speak than your normal preachers. And all of those things combined just give some expectation to the meetings. And that is good. But if you came, and if you're coming to revivals expecting to get revived because I'm preaching, you're not going to get revived. I can't do it. I can't give you revival. And because of that, I feel somewhat inadequate to even try. One of the brothers in our prayer time before the service mentioned the foolishness of preaching. It's such an interesting concept, and it baffles me that God would use man and preaching and the words that I say and the words that are written for us to do something inside us that only His Spirit can do. And so it takes those components working together, and through the foolishness of preaching, revival can happen. And so we trust God for that through these meetings, because it only comes through Him. I was also intrigued, and I'm often intrigued at revivals, with the idea of revival. The idea of revival means that something is dead. And I thought of what I kind of classify as the four different kinds of man. I'm going to try to quick draw that here for you. You have spiritual and physical, and you have alive. Actually, should have thought this through more, but you have spiritually alive and spiritually dead. You have physically alive and physically dead, and you have spiritually alive and physically dead, and missing one. Spiritually dead and physically alive. I don't know if I put those all at the right place for you to understand, but when you mix those two things, you get four different categories of people. Someone who is spiritually alive and physically alive, who is who we want to be. Someone who is spiritually dead and physically dead. There's no hope. Someone who is spiritually alive but physically dead. That's where we all hope to be. And someone who is spiritually dead but physically alive. And there is still hope. And so I think of those four different categories, and in reality, they're not nice little boxes. We all kind of fluctuate in between there as our physical and spiritual health increases and decreases. I don't see them as fixed categories. But we apparently, because we're having revivals, we are acknowledging that there's some deadness. And normally in revivals of this kind, we're not talking about physical deadness, because you didn't come to a doctor tonight. You came to hear the word of God to get more spiritually alive. And so we're acknowledging that there is some level of spiritual deadness. Now, in one sense, that almost is startling, that we need to admit that we're somewhat spiritually dead. But yet, as I reckon with my own humanity, I need to recognize that I am somewhat spiritually dead, because I can never reach the perfection level of spiritual life until we get to the point where we are spiritually alive and physically dead, and then that is forever sealed. And I thought of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And there's a whole sermon in that. But I'm intrigued. We often use this phrase, the calling an election sure, to talk about someone who has never given their life to Christ, that they would make their calling election sure. And I don't think that's a misuse of it, but it's not the context of it. The context of it is he's writing to the church who has spiritual life, who has given their lives to God. And he says, give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. And so it is revival. We need to recommit our lives to God. The idea of having a series of messages is rather intimidating. I have never preached this many messages back to back, and so I do covet your prayers. I have heard you praying for me already this evening, and I appreciate that. And I thought about what I should preach about, and I'd like to develop a theme through these messages. Oftentimes, the gospel, sometimes in our regular preaching, the gospel is not quite front and central in every message. And I'd like to make the theme of these messages be the gospel. And I'd like to do that by making or telling the gospel story or the story throughout these messages. And so I thought of the seven C's of history. And I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. It's an idea that Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis have propagated. I don't know if it's original with him. But the seven C's of history are creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, the cross, and consummation. And I was thinking about those as that kind of tells the story of history. And as I was thinking about them and also realizing that I only have six messages and there's seven of those, I think there's another one that I'm going to add and two that I'm going to drop. So our message this evening will be creation, of course. And then I will bring a message tomorrow evening, Lord willing, on corruption, which is the fall of man, the catastrophe, which was Noah's flood, and confusion, which is the Tower of Babel. I think I will skip those two. They are definitely pivotal points in history. But Christ and the cross, and I would like to add the church to that timeline because it's where we find ourselves today on the timeline, in the day of the church, and then the final message on consummation. So creation, corruption, Christ, the cross, church, and consummation. History, I remember one of the CLP history books, about seventh grade, I think, or somewhere in there, talks about history being his story. And it's interesting when you study history. I've never been much of a history buff. I much prefer science over history, typically. But the thing that's interesting about history is that it is his story. History is his story. And there's a quote that I remember one of my co-teachers way back when giving us to think about said that history is a pack of lies agreed upon. And there's probably some truth in that, that the way we read history through history books is the way certain people wanted us to read history. And so they shaped it by their perspective. But the history that the Bible teaches us, we know is true. Brother Stephen preached for us on Sunday morning, and he preached about that very fact that, you know, words that man have, history, we have to look at somewhat skeptically because it's given with a slant, it's given with a perspective. But the words of the Bible we know are true and we can take them at face value. I'd like to probably, at least I'm going to try to have a theme song. You can open your songbooks, your Hymns of the Church to number 160. as we think of history. O God, our help in ages past. And as we think of creation this evening, verse 3, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God to endless years the same. Brother Logan, could you blow C for us? No.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Beneath the shadow
Can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I mentioned that I'd like to share the gospel story, and I may not share, in essence, the whole gospel story in every message, but I want you to connect the dots between the messages and listen to the gospel story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want you to let your imagination run a little bit wild as I read. Typically, we read these verses, and we know these verses so well, and we don't actually think about what it may have been like. And I don't know that any of us can know what it was actually like. But take what these verses say and just imagine a little bit what this creation was like. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament which divided the waters, which were under the firmament, from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now the firmament, I remember as a youngster thinking firm, that must mean ground, right? Ground is firm. The firmament, it says actually here for us, it interprets it for us, the firmament is the heaven. He divided the waters that were above from the waters that were beneath. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so.
And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Can you see the land move together and become dry land, and grass start to appear, trees appear? I don't know what that looked like. It's fascinating to think about. Verse 14. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. So we've had light and darkness already. And we've apparently have had evening and morning, but we don't have the actual lights producing light. We have light before we have the sun. We have light before we have the stars, before we have the moon. There's light and darkness. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And so this dry land that has plants on it. And then there's birds flying in the heavens. And you hear the birds singing in the trees. And great whales in the ocean. I don't know what that was like. But God is creating. That's what God does. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply. So it already says they brought forth abundantly. But God says, Be fruitful and multiply. And fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now we have more animal life. The mammals and the animals that creep upon the earth coming forth. And Genesis 2, verse 19, gives us a little phrase that gives us a little more insight into that. Excuse me. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. God formed these animals out of dust. Now, I don't know. You could take the word formed there to mean that God got down and used his hands and formed, and I should have studied the word a little bit to see what it means. You could also take it to simply mean that he used the dust to make them. The Genesis chapter 1 says that he spoke them into existence. So maybe he spoke and the dust came together and formed into the animals. I don't know, but I do know that they are formed of the dust of the ground. And I'm fascinated by that, and you've probably heard me say this, but I'm fascinated by that because in creation, God clearly divides between different kinds of life. Plant life is not the same as animal life, and animal life is not the same as human life. But the similarities between animal life and human life should not surprise us, because God formed them out of the dust of the ground just like he formed us out of the dust of the ground. We're made out of the same stuff. That's why we have flesh and bones and animals have flesh and bones, but trees don't, because of the way God created them. Back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he hath made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I think I'll stop there for now. There are many, many doctrines that we hold that are founded in the creation story, or at the very least in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. The doctrine of God and who God is starts right here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The doctrine of the Trinity is here because he says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And 1 John tells us that the Word was there at creation, speaking of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of creation is obviously here. The doctrine of man. What is man? Ethics. What is right and what is wrong? Comes out more later on. The doctrine of work. I stopped reading too soon. But God tells Adam to dress and to keep the garden before the fall. The doctrine of work is not something that's a result of the fall. Now, work changed because of the fall, very clearly. But God intended for Adam to have work. The doctrine of work, the doctrine of the fall, and our sinful condition. The doctrine of redemption happens soon after the fall there, when God casts his judgment on the serpent. Marriage, we didn't look at that, it's in chapter 2. The judgment of sin, worship, Sabbath rest, ethnicity, the sanctity of life. These are all things that have their roots in these first couple chapters in Genesis. And that's why it's important that we understand and believe the creation story. I remember when I first discovered someone who I thought was a good Christian, conservative Mennonite, who believed in theistic evolution. And I was shocked. And then I had to start thinking, well, does it really matter? And it does really matter what you believe about creation. It does really matter. By the way, these doctrines, what you believe about God, the Trinity, creation, man, ethics, work, those doctrines, we think about doctrine as something that you believe, something that you think about, something that you study about, something that's almost hypothetical. But doctrines are practical, because what we believe affects the way we live. And so it's important that we believe right. (Clears throat) One of the things I want you to see here in the beginning of the creation is the perfection of creation. I can only imagine what this earth, in the beauty and splendor that it has now, what it may have been like before the curse came upon it. It was perfect. Animals didn't eat each other before the fall. It was perfect. There weren't thorns and briars, and it was perfect. Everything was just right. God said after everything he created, it was good. And at the very end, when he looks at his whole creation, he says, it is very good. It's very good. I also want you to be impressed with the sheer variety of creation. I wish we had time tonight to go on and on and on about all the different kinds of plants and the beauty of them, show pictures of them, go experience them. All the different kinds of flowers, all the different kinds of plants, and the strange behaviors that they have. Fly traps, plants that eat insects. God made this. All the different kinds of insects that you can study and look at and put them under a microscope. One of the, saying microscope reminded me, probably one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life was one time at school we caught a bat, and we took its wing and we spread its wing out and we stuck its wing under the microscope, and you could see the blood flowing through the veins of that bat. See the red blood cells. He was alive because God created it. It's amazing. The variety of birds, the variety of humanity. We're all different. We're all different here tonight. But if you look at us on a global scale, we're actually all pretty much the same, because there's a lot of differences out there yet in humanity. And one of the aspects that I want you to see in this is that I believe God enjoyed creating. God is a creative God. We're going to look at that a little bit later on here toward the end. God is a creative God. It's who he is. It's part of his essence. It's part of the nature of God. He creates. And I always kind of read through Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God divided the light and the darkness. He said, "All right, let's try day two." That was a whole day. What did God do with the rest of the 23 hours and 59 minutes? I think God enjoyed creating. I don't think it was just a simple speak these words, and now I know I'm kind of putting God into human terms to grapple with that. But I think God enjoyed creating. God is a creative God. When he created the plants, and it says, "Let grass appear and let the trees appear," we can kind of read over that glibly, but if you look at all the variety that's there, I think there was more to it than that. I think God enjoyed creating. And he creates man as his crowning work of creation. Oh, by the way, we could look at all kinds of other things. Most of you all know that I like space. I'm fascinated by space. The stars and the enormity of space. We have not yet discovered an edge to the universe. What's out there? That question drives people. What's out there? I hope that doesn't scare you as a Christian. I believe the universe does have an edge, because the universe is cursed. The whole universe groaneth and travaileth together. All creation groaneth and travaileth together. I don't know where that edge is. What's beyond that edge? I don't know, but it has to somehow be eternity, because everything that we know has limits and has bounds. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And you can say that God spoke things into existence, but when you say the breath of his mouth, it gives you a little different picture. And I get a picture of God breathing out stars. That's God. Psalm chapter 8, one of my favorite passages. Psalm chapter 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens, beyond the universe. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God created man as the crowning work of his creation. And when we observe his creation, I am left with a feeling of insignificance like the psalmist. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet God made us to have dominion over all the rest of his creation. Significant insignificance. And that's a place that I need to go to over and over and over again to experience revival. To understand that I am small. That God is so much bigger than I am. There's several principles of life that we find in the creation story. And I didn't read into chapter 2 there very far. But I mentioned the doctrine of work. If you look at chapter 2, verse 8, he puts man into the garden. The man that he had formed, he put into the garden. And verse 15 in chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I have a hard time imagining what dressing and keeping looked like before the fall, because all of our dressing and keeping, most of our dressing and keeping, has to do with the results of the fall. Pulling those weeds, cleaning up here, taking care of entropy. Things continually fall apart. And some days it feels like your life is a continual struggle against those things. But there was something for Adam to do before the fall. God put him there to dress it and keep it. Often, we want to make work look like a result of the fall, thinking somehow that it will excuse my laziness. But the doctrine of work is a creation principle. He also had Adam name the animals. Now, that sounds like work to me. I am not creative enough, I guess. But it sounds like a hard job to come up with names for all these animals. One of the things that that tells us that flies in the face even of theistic evolution is that Adam was an intelligent being. He was not some sort of life form that was gaining in intelligence. By the way, the whole idea of evolution is built upon the fact that more and more information is necessary to make more and more complex organisms. Never has science observed in the change of things. Things do change. You very well don't look much at all like Adam looked. I don't know what Adam looked like. Now, I'm sure biologically we're basically the same. But in general, looks can be very, very different. Things change, but as things change, it's a result of less information, not more information. It's because we lose certain characteristics, not because we gain other ones. But sometimes in the loss of a characteristic, one that was there but not visible becomes visible, and so it looks like a gain of information. More creation principles. We didn't go in here, and I guess for the sake of time, we won't. But the idea of marriage, the concept of gender roles that our world has so thoroughly distorted and destroyed. And it's actually difficult to preach a subject on the proper roles of men and women for fear will be misunderstood by the women's rights movement, which has crept into our thinking. We need to be real with that. We need to look at that. Don't have time to do that here. Eve was created as a helpmeet to Adam. And this word helpmeet does not simply mean a helper. Nor does it mean that Eve completed Adam. Sometimes we think about that. Sometimes we talk about two halves. Sometimes we husbands will talk about our better half. It's actually not a very biblically accurate terminology, because it's not so much that two become one as it is, okay, now I did say that right. It's not the two halves become one, it's that two become one. It's that one and one become one, which is a mystery. Paul says that. And he says, well, but it's about Christ and the church. Well, that's a mystery too. We can't explain how it works. Eve was created as a helpmeet. Adam names Eve. This is before the fall. Gender roles are evident before the fall. Why is it no surprise that when the fall happens, which we'll get there tomorrow, who does God go to address the problem? He goes to Adam. Why? Because Adam was responsible. Why? Because that was already established in Genesis chapter 2. Adam names Eve. A day of rest is a principle of creation that's obviously evident here as well. I want to move on. God is a creative God. We've already talked about that some. God is the creator. He is eternal. The world is created and thus is temporal. But God is eternal. We start in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is eternal. And I don't know about you. My mind doesn't know what to do with that. I can somehow kind of get a hold of the idea of eternity in the future. Because I already exist, I can kind of get a hold of the idea that I can exist forever in eternity with God. But I don't know what to do with eternity past. I just don't know what to do with it. But we know that God was there before creation. Why does that matter? Sometimes we hear concepts like Mother Earth. Where do you think that comes from? That comes from the idea that the earth is eternal. The earth is not eternal. The earth is created and thus is temporal. God is eternal. And as the creator God, some more of my favorite verses that talk about God and creation. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. God can cause an earthquake simply by looking at the earth. He can cause volcanoes simply by saying, right there. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. That's the Creator God. Romans chapter 1. starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, it's plainly shown in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Like we're going to hear about tomorrow night. The serpent said, You're not gonna die from eating that fruit. You're gonna become wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, the eternal God, the creator God, into an image, into a creation made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Why would you do that? Why would you worship and serve the creature, the thing created, more than the Creator? And yet I know that at times my heart wants to do the same thing. And I want to allow these idols, things that man has even created, to come between me and the Creator God. Because he is my Creator, he has a claim on my life. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Because God is the Creator, he deserves my worship. He has a claim on my life. He is the Creator. Psalm 148. Psalm 148, verses 4 and 5. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. This is natural. It is natural that the one who creates something sets the rules and deserves the praise from the creation. It's the way it should be. That's why the heavens praise the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, I think it was at the triumphal entry, that if these people would be quiet, the rocks would cry out and praise God. Why? Because he created them. He has a claim on my life. Ephesians chapter 2. Not only does he have a claim on my life because he is my creator, I can't find my spot. Here we go. Not only does he have a claim on my life because he is my creator, but he wants to create in me. He wants to create in me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Sounds like creation, doesn't it? To make something that's dead come alive. I can't do that. I can't make something that's dead come alive. I don't even know if Kervin can do that with his knowledge as a doctor. When something's dead, it's dead. God is the creator. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This creation that he does within us is something that he does, not something that I do. I can't create some spiritual life within me that can save me. Can't do it. I can't make that dead thing in there come alive. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants to do a creative work in my heart and in your heart. He wants to create in your life. And he wants to use that creation in your life to bless the rest of his creation. And one more point. God also is still creating in another way. He is creating something for the future. And this will tie to our last message, the consummation of all things. John 4 says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Revelation 21 talks about a new heavens and a new earth. I don't know what that's going to be like either. Didn't experience it yet. We'll talk about that a little bit Sunday night, Lord willing. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, our Creator, we worship you tonight. Because you are our Creator, you have a claim on our lives. And yet, Lord, we are fallen. We have rebelled against you, not only through the original sin of Adam and Eve, but through our own choices, we have rebelled against you. And so we ask you for forgiveness. We ask you to create in us a clean heart, a pure heart, that we can walk in holiness, that you would impute your righteousness to us, that we would accept your gift of grace to create in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have one verse of invitation. And after that, I will also give time for testimonies if there's anything you would like to testify to. But if you recognize that you haven't recognized the Creator God, and you would like to do that, stand to your feet, raise your hand until you're noticed, and we will help you find that creation power in your life. What will the number be? 726. 726. We'll sing one verse.
Just as I am, come with all my guilt and sin. If I open wide my heart, will he enter in? As you are, just as you are, come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome you. Take your sin.